How many of you believe in magic? You know, abracadabra, alakazam kind of stuff. Okay, forget magic. Y'all passed that test. How about luck? Good luck, bad luck, or you narrowly missed getting hit by a train, you say you lucked out, right? Or you should have got a worse grade at school, but they gave you a better one anyway. Whew. Lucky me, right? Luck, show me your hand. Of course you're not going to raise your hand, right? Yeah, I one of my fun expressions is when somebody wins the lottery, I go, lucky. So do I really believe that is the question. I got to look around. There are a few young ears here this morning, so I'll be very careful. How many of you listening right now, do you believe in pixie dust? Somebody said, of course. I mean, really? I recognize that pixie dust is credited with helping a man in green tights fly. But are you certain of that? Now, clearly we're having a little fun about things that are mostly, let's just call it what it is, mostly harmless and imaginary. Peter Pan ride at Disneyland is one of our family's favorites. I always go there as a default to the teacups because I will get sick just looking at those. It's a bad ride. But as I watch my world and I wonder about commonly held views of incredibly serious stuff, the stuff of salvation and eternal life, I wonder if much of what I see isn't just a form of magical thinking. It's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. Because if the will of God matters at all, then it's important for you to know these two scriptures right out of the gate. 1 Timothy chapter, they're at the bottom of your outline, but listen to them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, and in particular verse 4, says this: God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. And verse 5, there is only one Savior, one name given by which all people must come through, and that is Jesus Christ. The man Jesus Christ is the only mediator between us and a holy God. So get that right out of the gate, because there's a lot of reset that needs to happen in your mind or in somebody you love if that's not their reality of this super serious subject, salvation. In fact, can I tell you something? I've preached for 36 years. There is no topic more important than the one we're talking about today. Nothing. Upon this topic, all other topics or themes or scriptural truths stand or fall. In other words, if this isn't true, then every other lesson, spiritual or otherwise, is really building on a house of cards. It's a foundation that won't last. See? So it's that cornerstone-ish. It's that foundation-ish. With me? The other scripture is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, which says, actually verse 8 says, with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Then verse 9, God is not slow about his promises, which was the complaint in that day. Hey, God, get on with it. When are you gonna come back? You Christians been talking that line forever. That's not a new criticism, by the way. That's been around from the first century. Peter wrote in 62, 63 AD. That means 30 years after Jesus went back to the Father, already people were getting weary of the line that, hey, get your life together, turn to Jesus Christ, make a decision to trust him for your salvation because he's coming back soon. Do you realize that? So if you hear people scoff at you today at such a suggestion, they've been doing it forever. God is not slow about his promises, let me finish the verse, as some count slowness, meaning how long is this sermon going to go, kind of slowness, right? But is patient toward you. So he goes on to tell you why he's, may I say the word in quotes, delayed. He's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's pretty huge. There are a couple of different forms of bad thinking when it comes to salvation. Let's just air them out right at the beginning, okay? So if these are true for you or somebody you know, you'll be armed with accurate information. The first is that somehow the right religion will get you eternal life and salvation. Okay, those are the two words I'm using this morning. So if you, and religion goes in some version of, get the right religion, and it shows in things like going to church and reading your Bible a lot. The more the better. A lot means you convince God that you're for real and somehow it'll pay off. A giving of your time and your money. The list goes on, but it's this sort of thinking that says if I get the right religion going, then somehow the payoff, there is a payday, and it will be salvation. I will actually be able to leave this life, breathe my last here, and find my way home in my next breath to Jesus. By the way, if you thought that way, you're in actually good company, if I may put it that way. It's been thought a lot, and in fact, Jesus described the number of people that think like that as many. His word is many. I think I can pull this up. We'll see how we're working on that. Yeah, Matthew 7. So check this out. I won't turn around or you won't hear my voice. So let me just have you follow as I read these words. Great Sermon on the Mount. Near the end of that sermon, chapter 7, Jesus says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, the language of church, it's the language of religious people. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So already you know he's introducing a uh-oh, right? You mean some might not get it right? The answer is yes, still quoting. But only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And what is that? Well, he goes on to say, many, his word. So if you're making notes this morning, would you write that down? Many. That's why I say this kind of thinking isn't just a rare sort of fringe group. Many will say to me on that day, speaking of a day yet future, a judgment day, a day where we stand and it's all laid out in front of God. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not? And they actually go on to list out their rationale for why this should be a good payday. Did I not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? I was on my game. And then you and I can only imagine the shock in this moment when Jesus says yet again, only this time it's the last time. He says plainly, I never knew you. In other words, you tried to do religion without a relationship and it didn't work. It didn't take. You know somebody like that? Because the consequences, remember I said this is a super serious subject? What are the consequences? Away from me. Forever. People, that is pixie dust thinking. If you thought that way, it's this idea that religions, if I get the right religious combination going, I'll have it. That's on par with horoscopes or a fortune cookie counsel. It's not a smart way to go. Okay, so there's one more misunderstanding that lives strong today. And I would state it this way. If you believe in being moral, if somehow that makes you fit for heaven, you've embraced more magical thinking. And can I say in summary, it's completely contrary to the presented view in the Bible. So I have some verses I want to warn you about ahead of reading them and showing them to you. And like normal Sundays, we usually have you opening your Bible and digging through and stuff, but we have lots of ground to cover, and so we're getting there kind of quickly this way, as I've said recently. These are hard words to read, but they're must reading. Okay? I will alert you ahead of time. When you see these words, it will be possible to do one of two or three things. One is to sort of discount them and say they don't apply in every situation. Or to go even further and to say, dismiss them altogether. That's too harsh. That's not consistent with a God that's kind of good with everybody, and to ignore them and you make a judgment here, but I want to say God has already made a statement. You're going to see it in these words. So Romans chapter 3, which, by the way, if you're a student of the scriptures, you'll know some, not all of this, is a direct quote of Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Okay, so you can make notes of that and further study on your own. The scripture says no one is good. Now the pronouns are what make you stumble when you read this. Because right now you're thinking, no, I know some no good people. Right? And that's not what's being said here. No one is good. Including the guy you're hearing his voice right now. Including the one that first wrote this. The Apostle Paul. How's that for you? No one is good. No one in the world is innocent. Not even a baby. No one's ever really followed God's path or ever truly wanted God. Everyone's turned away. All have gone wrong. No one, you're hearing the theme here, no one anywhere has kept on doing what is right. And to those of us that insist, oh, come on, he says, not one. He's not done. Their talk is foul and filthy, like the stench of an open grave. Their tongues are loaded with lies. Everything they say has in it the sting and poison of deadly snakes. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They are quick to kill, hating anyone who disagrees with them. He's still not finished. Wherever they go, they leave misery and trouble behind them. They care nothing about God nor what he thinks of them. What a final statement, don't you agree? And it's true. But it's so hard for me to say it's true of me too. That's how I showed up in this world. That's how I walked in this life until a day it came when everything changed. So if being religious or moral enough leaves you somehow less than sure about really important things like salvation and eternal life, and in fact leaves you with more of a confidence that's the equivalent to holding your breath and hoping, then the rest of this message is for you. If already you're a little unsure about the path you've taken up to this point, or the thing you've placed your confidence in, your assets, your attributes, your morality, your religion, then there's some really great truth for us this morning. So I want us to take right now, have the lights come up a click so everybody on the sides can see, and open your Bibles to John chapter 6 in the last few minutes. John chapter 6 is page 744. We're going to all kind of shift that direction for a few moments. I want to take this theme, and I admit to you it's heavy, but it's incredibly consequential, so it's worth the time. I want to take it to John chapter 6. A crowd of people, just a quick background, a crowd of people is gathered around Jesus, and they had questionable motives, but they had the right question on their mind. So their motives were kind of iffy, but they had a good question on their mind. So they wanted Jesus to feed them. Look at verse 25. When they found him, he was on another shore of the lake the last time they were with him. He had fed them, and that part of the story is told in the beginning of John chapter 6, first 13 verses. He had fed the 5,000. Many of the people, after a tummy full of food in a very impressive way, were kind of, hey, let's shadow this guy. This is good stuff. We live in a world of scarcity. We live in a world where food is hard to find, and words that he's speaking are almost impossible to hear by a normal teacher. So we want what he has. And so their motives were kind of okay, because that's a good thing. Keep following, keep pursuing Jesus. But really, they love most of all the tummy full of food. And so verse 25 says, they found him on the other side of the lake, and they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? We didn't see how that happened. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, meaning the multiplication of food, the fish and the loaves, not because of those signs I performed, because you ate the loaves and fish and you had your fill. So these people are there, and Jesus next exposes their motives. And look at verse 27 when he says, don't work for food that spoils or food that, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Makes me think of is it Betty Crocker has a seal of approval? You know? Which one? Good Housekeeping. I don't subscribe. Is that a magazine? Wow. What have I been missing all these years, right? I married the right person. She has all that dialed in, okay? It's a good thing. So here's the deal. Jesus is exposing their motives. And then the people almost think they've been had. So verse 28 tells us that they asked the right question. Okay, what then must we do to do the works God requires? That's a good question. In fact, can I suggest to you that's the right question? God, what do you want? Not in a God, what do you want? But in a God, seriously, if I believe you're the absolute authority and you hold the keys to eternity and you've got the answers to the most serious, super serious questions I can think about, like salvation and eternal life, then what is it that you require for me to have that? I love Jesus' answer, verse 29, and it's not just for them, it's for all seekers ever since, including you and me here this morning, and people that I had you pray for earlier. The work of God is this. Will you read that out loud with me? To believe in the one who he has sent. That's the work of God. That's the will of God. So they're not quite sure about his identity. They like the statement. It's a simple statement. It's not hard to understand, verse 29. So in verse 30, they ask for a sign or something to go on. Okay, well, look, Jesus, we'll believe, but we need a little something more to go on. So verse 30, they ask him, what sign? What sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. They're looking longingly on that. Hey, that's all you got to do for us. Keep feeding us. Look what happens. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So this is something that they're wanting, something impressive. So Jesus is about to explain something about himself that is really the takeaway of the morning. Verse 35. Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe or do the works of God, which is to believe in the one he sent, right? That's what he said earlier in verse 29. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me will never, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall not lose any of those he has given to me, but raise them up at the last day. And he repeats this raise them up theme four different times, suggesting that salvation is not just to save your soul in this moment, but salvation is wrapped up in the ultimate moment when you find your way into his presence for eternity. Right? So that I will raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And he repeats himself, I will raise them up on that last day. At this, the Jews then began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Because they put some simple logic together. Nuh-uh. You're Joe's boy. Can I put it in those? That's the language of the day. Nuh-uh. You didn't come down from heaven. What's this bread of life? Is this not Jesus, Joe's son, and his father and mother? We know Mary too. We know who they are. They live right down around the corner. Just a few, you know, miles from here. How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Huh? Do you see the incredulous look that they're giving and the sound in their voice? What? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Can I stop and tell you something that's incredibly important? You will not persuade anybody to be a Christian if the Father hasn't drawn them. I don't care how persuasive you are. I don't care if you have a speech comm degree in debate. You will lose this one. A man persuaded against his will is of the same persuasion still. That means you can talk them till you're blue in the face, till you run out of voice. But never forget the words of verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them, he says it again here, I will raise them up at that last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who's heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. And he repeats himself, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they lived. It would have been an incredible miracle to be a part of. And do you realize that's a daily miracle? They're out of food, once again, today, and they go out and there's enough food for the day. And then on Friday, the last day before Sabbath, there's enough food to get them over the hump, over the weekend. Okay? So that's what we're talking about here. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then they freak out. They can't believe it. In fact, it goes on to say that many left him that day. They gagged on the idea that he's this bread of life. Nuh-uh, you're a human. They couldn't make the figurative connection that Jesus is making. Please understand, he's not like a dinner roll. He's not like a slice, a sandwich slice. When eaten, he is a bread, he tells us, and we just read it, that you will never, ever hunger or thirst again. This isn't to get you through this meal. I'm offering you something different, verse 35. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He's the ultimate Savior. You know, I was thinking about necessities to live by. What are they? I think of three. Food, water, oxygen, right? Let's go in the order of most critical to least. Air or oxygen. Medical science tells us you have about 3 minutes or so before severe brain damage occurs when you're deprived of oxygen. It's that critical a need. 16 minutes and cardiac arrest occurs and death. I did my research. Second, water. Okay, air is first, oxygen, water. You can go about 3 days without water. So we've gone from 3 minutes to 3 days. You get water or you're in trouble, unless you're Bear Grylls. And then he can go longer than any of us. But you see, on any of the survival shows, the first thing they're looking for is water. You may lick the leaves if you have to. Get water. Right? Got about, a matter of a few days before. Well, we're 65% water. That's our composition as people. So it's not long before dehydration puts us at risk of death. Then third is food. Believe it or not, you will not die if you miss a meal. Or a day of meals. Or a week of meals. Or a month. That's right, a month of meals. Unless you have other compromised health, you'll last at least 6 weeks and maybe 10. Don't take my advice as like diet counsel. Don't go there, okay? So Jesus is saying, come to me and you will never hunger and never thirst again. Talk about the ultimate survivor. He's not saying, if you come, I'm going to quench your thirst or I'm going to satisfy your hunger just in this moment. It's perpetual. You will have the bread that satisfies you for eternity. Look again at in John 6 and look at verse 38. I just want to reread these verses and we'll be done. I've come down from heaven to do not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. God's will, the one who sent me, is that I shall not lose any of those he has given me, raising them up on the last day. For my Father's, he repeats it, will is that everyone who looks to the Son shall have eternal life. So in this series on the will of God, where there's a will, there's a way, here we have Jesus saying, I came to do God's will. That's my priority too. And God's will is to save and secure all who believe in the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Do you know that Jesus was quoted in Mark 10:45 that I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many? And Luke records Jesus as saying, I came to seek and save those who are lost. And John records in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came to give life abundantly. All from Jesus lips. And my goal is not just to save you in this moment, but to raise you up on the last day. Please don't place your hope on religion. Don't do it. And don't place your hope on the notion that somehow you've sinned very little. Or maybe not at all. Don't do that. Salvation isn't magic. No amount of pixie dust will make it possible for you or me to fly to heaven. That's not how it happens. It happens in a relationship with Jesus. God has made the only way through his Son. And we live in a pluralistic world today that would tell you there's got to be another way. Jesus' words can't be altered. John 14:6 says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You want to go to the Father? You got to come through me. In summary, there are words found at the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 5, and I close with these. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has the life. If you have Jesus, you're in a relationship with him, you have life. You will be raised on that final day. You have salvation and eternal life. I write these things to you that you may believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Amen. I want to encourage you to pray with maybe an added urgency here at the end. We're going to wrap up our service here. We're going to invite you, instead of a final song and all that, we're going to wrap it up in prayer. And I'm going to start, I'm going to lead us, and then I'm going to be quiet and let you spend as much moments as you'd like in prayer. First for yourself. God, do I have this straight? I don't want any pixie dust clouding my view of things that have this kind of eternal importance. First for me. My hope is in you. Not in my morality, not in my religion, in my relationship with you, Jesus Christ, you. So God, thank you today for clear truth. It's been kind of freeing to have a microphone go down and it's just changed the whole cadence of things, and I feel like we've heard your voice. Jesus, thank you that you have described yourself not only as the bread of life, but that when I eat that bread, I will never hunger again. I will never thirst again. I need to take, and I need to eat, and I need to believe and trust in you, Jesus, and you alone. If your hope has been built on anything less than Jesus Christ, anything else, will you denounce that this moment? Say, Jesus, I thought I was in the right place, But I admit to you, I was never really feeling that deep security and confidence. So I'm going to take the bread and eat it and trust you, the bread of life, that you will save me in this moment and make me your eternal child. And seal me with your Holy Spirit of redemption for that great day. Don't let me go back to old habits like trying to be good to win your approval. Don't let me drift into religion that's just mindless and rarely engages my soul. Help me to hunger and thirst for you, Jesus. And I pray with a tenderness and a concern for that person I prayed for earlier. That you would help me at the very least to pray for them all the time. But to also look to you for moments to, provided by you, to reach out to them. Put in my heart a desire to truly enter into the darkness of your sacrifice, Jesus, this coming Friday, and to the glorious hope, the freedom that you won us and won for us in breaking free from the grave. It's for your glory that we pray these things. In the name of your Son, Jesus, our Savior. Amen.